Yes, you have your dial in the right place. This is K-Dove. It's 5 minutes after 10 o'clock, and we're enjoying some instrumental music from the 1400s here by Guillaume Dufay, as a matter of fact. And we're not going to really be talking about Dufay here this morning, but we are going to be talking Middle Ages, and we're going to be talking one of the premier saints of all time with our church history pals. It's Matt and Chris today here on the Daily Connection, and I hope you have been enjoying these programs. We do it once a month. We get together and talk about things that have gone on in Christendom that still are relevant today. And, you know, it seems like when you think of the medieval era, there's just a couple of names that come to the front. I'm going to talk about one of them today. St. Francis of Assisi. And Matt and Chris, both on the staff at Trail Christian Fellowship, great to have you in again here.
Good to be back, and yeah. I might say that that music had so much more class than the screaming sounds we had for the Inquisition show. I love that.
Yeah. Well, right. We went actually into the library instead of the sound effects, and I still can't play a squeaky door for you if you want. But
No, that's okay. Yeah, okay. We're talking about St. Francis today, and one of the things I think that is most fascinating about him is the fact that really, before there was such a thing as Beatlemania, there was actually St. Francis mania. And he was quite a celebrity in his day, very, very popular man, really, within the Italian culture. And to the point where when it was known he was coming to town, I mean, people would line the streets, they'd ring bells, they would have parades and receptions for him, they would try to touch him and rip his clothing off, and he virtually had to be protected by people because he was quite the celebrity. And even his impact, really, is with us today. In 1993, Time Magazine did a reader's poll and named him the number one out of a top 10 most influential men of the second millennium.
Really?
He was rated number one. So St. Francis is a very important person, not only, of course, in the history of the church, but as perceived in the history of the entire world.
Amen. Boy, I got to admit, after the Lord Jesus, Pat, Francis is probably my personal hero. I will get into some of the things that that characterize him like that, but I can't think of anybody who has so successfully imitated in his walk here on earth. Even Paul, Chris and I were talking this morning, was more combative, more academic, and Francis, all he cared about was imitating Christ and taking literally his commands in Scripture. He was a unique individual.
Even more than St. Pat. No.
Even more than St. Pat. Bless his name.
Let's not be fighting words with Brother Pat.
Well, you know what? Francis was really an interesting guy. It was just before 1200 when he was born, 1182, there in Assisi. He was a son of a pretty wealthy merchant family. His father was a dealer in cloth. And so he grew up, he was a little party animal, very popular young guy. He wasn't mean, he was just jolly, and was very, very popular with the college crew and everything. Well, when he was 20 years old, some of the formative events of his life began to take place, and they had a little war with the town 12 miles down the road, Perugia. And this happened all the time in 12th and 13th century Italy, all over Europe, really. The towns would go to war against each other. Well, he marched off with some of his rich young buddies, and they were all armored up, wannabe knights, and just got a shellacking. And he was taken prisoner and languished in a Perugian prison for about a year. And his father ransomed him, brought him home. He was very sick. Conditions, we won't even go into that. You can imagine how bad they were. And took him about a year to recover. And it was when the Fourth Crusade, Chris, it was the Fourth Crusade that started. And he had received a vision from the Lord that he thought was telling him to be a soldier. And so he outfitted himself again and went on, got on the road, got on his charger and went off with the guys. And down the road, he got another dream that said, no, this is the wrong way for you to go. Head on back. And so he quit the Fourth Crusade, which was good because that's the one that went on to plunder Constantinople immediately afterwards. And he came home, and he was a little bit humiliated. He was returning in, accusations of cowardice and being a quitter. And that kind of bummed him out, and he had a tendency to retire and be retiring. And it was as he was kind of withdrawn from his party society that he really began to realize and started grappling with some of the big issues in his life. And one of them was his fear of leprosy. And it was here the Lord first touched him And to make a long story short, after avoiding lepers for so many years, he just wrestled with this, how his fear of leprosy was overwhelmingly larger than his fear of battle. And one day he saw a leper coming and just felt compelled to go up and hug the leper and give him money.
Didn't he give him his clothes
I think he did. Well, there's even a legend that says after he left the leper, he turned around and looked, and the leper was not there. So it makes you wonder, angels unaware. But that was really the first sign in Francis's life that things were on a turnaround. From there, he just became more and more withdrawn. His conversion to being a real follower of Christ was something that didn't happen suddenly. It took a year or two. He was staying down at San Damiano's, a beat-up little ruined church, and just living off of scraps. And by this time, people are really starting to think, okay, weird little Francis down there in the ruins. But it did not take long before he started accumulating some friends. His spirit, his charisma, if you will, was so powerful. The love that he had for people was so magnetic that, he drew a couple wealthy merchants to be his friends and came down and gave everything up. And before long, the situation you have is the Bishop of Assisi is a little annoyed here. He's got this commune of hippies down there at San Damiano's, and something's got to be done about it. And what precipitated this was in trying to rebuild, in responding to a dream where the Lord told him to rebuild his broken church, Francis went back to his father and, in his enthusiasm, didn't see this as stealing, but everybody
okay,
else
he embezzled.
Did.
He embezzled.
He
bit.
Took a lot of his father's rich cloth and began giving it away and selling it in order to rebuild this little church. Hmm. And while his father was incensed, hauled him before the bishop. This was the final straw. And this was the famous scene this is when Francis confessed, apologized, stripped himself naked in the town square, gave everything back to his father and said, from this day forth, I return anything I receive from you. I no longer call you father, but my father in heaven. And I should say that we, in studying for this, we worry about, well, how much legend, how much myth, and we've really tried to pare it down, but that's actually pretty realistic. The bishop then brought him into the folds of the church. He then went on to go see the Pope with some of his buddies a couple years after that. And there's a great story here. The Pope is walking in his garden, and this is pretty verified, too. And all of a sudden, up pops this little beggar-looking guy in the garden. Well, the Pope's bodyguard, about like the Secret Service today, hustles him off in about one quick jiffy. And the Pope doesn't think anything more of it, but he has a dream that night when he pictures the great cathedral of the church, St. John's, tipping over like the Leaning Tower of Pisa, like in an earthquake. And all of a sudden, this little beggar man comes and holds it up and keeps it from falling. And it's the exact beggar he saw in the garden. And this is Pope Innocent III, a pretty good guy. So he yells at his guys. He says, find me that beggar and bring him back. So St. Francis was hauled back before the Pope, and the Pope gave papal approval to the order. And from that point, that was so unusual in itself, it just kind of blew open. And from then on, he was a popular cultural figure all over Italy. Even on the way home, he got parades, and everybody was out to see who'd cornered the Pope in this way. It was pretty interesting stuff. Well, basically, from that point, over the next 10 years, the order just exploded. I mean, it was huge.
St. Francis now the head of his
order. It grew faster than he could possibly keep track of it. Thousands and thousands of people. Everybody was so relieved to see this kind of practical application of Christ's teaching that it just took over the Mediterranean. Everybody was kind of tired of the old, you know, the church corruption and everything. But basically, it outgrew Francis, and after about 10 years, he retired as the head of the order and just became kind of, it was more his reflective, meditative period of his life. This is when he wrote Canticle of the Sun, and actually was considered one of the first Italian poets because of that. He also he came up with the first nativity scene. He staged the first nativity scene. And basically, just before he died at 45 years old, we were even talking, he practically killed himself, didn't he, Chris?
Mm-hmm.
Just with the extremes of fasting and everything. Just before he did that, he went to Alverno, a mountain that had been donated to his order, and it was here that he received what is called the stigmata.
And that's a very interesting thing about St. Francis, and very widely attested to, was that he had a vision. Christ appeared to him in a vision, And he wanted, you know, his desire, his life desire was to imitate Christ, even in his death. And he received, after this vision, these peculiar wounds that appeared in his hands and in his feet. And they look like nail holes. As a matter of fact, one account I read about him, there appeared to be these nails through his hands and his feet, and then his side.
Oh my gosh.
He had a wound in his side. And there were people that were witnesses to this. He had some of his closest friends with him when this happened that attested to this. And he really suppressed this. He did not want a lot of people to know about this because this was a very unusual thing. And so he kept his hands covered and his feet covered and did not allow people to look upon these wounds. They were a very special thing between him and the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
But after his death, they exposed his wounds, you know, when people were paying their last respects. And a wide amount of people were able to see these. And a very unusual phenomena that I think there's... you know, some people would say this was a legend, but it's so widely attested to in so many different places that, you know, whatever it was, it seemed to be there, and that might have actually hastened his death because he was losing blood continuing as mm-hmm. he continued carrying these wounds on his body. But a very unusual phenomena about him that, you know, really is associated with no one else besides he and Christ.
Now, there were sure a lot of imitators afterwards, we have to say. That people that either faked or perhaps it was real. But stigmata was first noted with Francis. It just popped up the first time there. You know, it's so interesting, Pat. In kind of sorting through the myth and the legend and really trying to find the real man. And after studying Francis, I think there were three things that set him totally apart from anybody else who has walked in the way of Christ, honoring the name of Christ. Point number one, the first huge thing that he did is after 1,000 years of emphasis on the judgment of God and God's role as a judge of man, Francis emphasized God's love. Just almost didn't even bother with the judgment aspect. He, in such deep humility, all he ever sought to do was to serve and honor. He treated every human being. He was no respecter of persons, whether you were a leper or a pope. He looked you in the eye and loved you, and that's why everybody fell in love with him. They just couldn't help it. He, a fascinating person. He just paid no attention to the external man, but saw the Christ in every man. And in women, too. When a young lady named Claire, the young daughter of a wealthy family in Assisi, came to him, he allowed her to join their order, actually turned it into a second order, a women's order of friar mendicants, or little brothers. They were called the Poor Clares, and they also received the Pope's approval, and she ended up being really the Mother Teresa of her day. And we don't have time to go into her story. We could do a whole program on Claire, but she was interesting. There was even a third order. He was such a respecter of people. He did all these things, and yet he still had the greatest respect for people that lived in the world. You know, the merchants, the teachers, the wives, people that had to carve out a living, and created a third order in his order for people that were not really prepared to take the vows of the Friars Minor but wanted to live in the world and yet still honor the observations that Francis and his little brothers took. Because extreme poverty, extreme asceticism. As a matter of fact, that was probably the second point. If the first was his emphasis on love, the second was that he embraced ascetic poverty with a joy and abandon completely unlike anybody else in history that we're aware of.
There was a very big difference with the poverty of St. Francis and the vow of poverty that we know today, in the sense that, you know, when people take a vow of poverty today, it's more of a vow against having personal property and sharing things all in common.
Uh-huh.
Where St. Francis's was more of utter... who cares about tomorrow?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he wouldn't even allow the vegetables to be soaked the night before that they had begged. But they really did come alongside the people, and they would work alongside people and talk to them. And I think that actually opened a lot of doors of ministry to them where they were not involved in any form of business enterprise.
Oh, the people were overwhelmed at this display of love. I think that's why the whole movement took off so much.
You know, another thing that is interesting about Francis's life is his love and everything. There was also with him, and this is something a lot of people know about St. Francis, is he had a real love and affinity with creation and with flowers with animals. One of the most famous, some of these things are probably, they probably are legends, but there must, within the legend, there's always a bit of truth behind it. And one of the great stories is the story of the Wolf of Gubbio. Gubbio was a little village that was being terrorized by this wolf who was coming and attacking people, was attacking their animals and everything. And St. Francis came to visit, and they were all hiding out. And he was like, "Why are you guys hiding out? They're saying the wolf is, you know, he's attacking us." And Francis goes out, apparently, and makes a deal with this wolf and talks to the wolf and rebukes him for being so mean to everybody, and then goes back and rebukes the people for not feeding him. And apparently the wolf comes to town and shakes St. Francis's hand, okay, and actually becomes kind of, his paw. And apparently the wolf actually becomes kind of a member of the community and kind of wanders around town and becomes friendly after this event. And it's
the Wolf of Gubbio.
The Wolf of Gubbio.
That wolf.
And, I guess the town had kind of a town mascot after that. But Francis had some sort of affinity with animals.
Is that point number three you were going to make? No,
that was part of just the his display of God's love. He wasn't worshiping nature. I know some of the radical environmentalists want to kind of adopt him, but the fact is, he simply delighted in the fellow creatures of God. He called in his canticle brother sun, sister moon, brother wolf, sister death, brother fire, all the elements, all the creatures, everything God made, he really felt connected to and took a child's delight in being in company with them.
Embraced Amen. Suffering and embraced, the goodness of life. He really did have a relationship. He didn't so much look at things as problems as more as, God's total program for making him in the image of Christ.
Utterly, utterly lacking in fear. His certainty of God's provision was so concrete, so complete. Well, his lifelong love affair with who he called Lady Poverty allowed him never to have to defend or desire anything. He just gave everything away. If he met a naked beggar on the road, he would take off his rags and give them to the beggar, and not in a phony way. He took delight in that because it was another opportunity for God to display his faithfulness. I think my favorite story of Francis is when he snuck off in the Fifth Crusade and actually walked out of the Crusaders' camp, and this is in Egypt in the Nile Delta, during battle. He snuck out of the Crusader camp, crossed the lines over into the Muslim camp, and let's understand the life expectancy of a Christian as you cross the line is measured in seconds, actually talked his way into an audience with the Sultan.
Wow.
And evangelized the Sultan. And, like Paul with Felix, I don't believe the Sultan is recorded as having changed faiths, but Francis actually volunteered to, you take your holy men and take me and tie us both to the stakes and set us on fire, and whoever burns is worshiping a false god. And when you can understand the Sultan's holy men weren't really excited about this, but Francis said, well, why not just do me by myself then and burn me and see? Because if I burn, it'll only be my sin, but my God is able to save. The Sultan was so overwhelmed with this, he gave him gifts, set the lines, and this is recorded pretty much from both sides, have records of this. It just characterized Francis's utter and complete devotion to Christ. Abandoned without reason. He depended on Jesus. He depended on God and was not willing to depend on his own strength at all. As a matter of fact, he kind of distrusted learning a little bit, didn't he, Chris?
That's right. As a matter of fact, his orders really, in the Friars Minor, he suppressed learning, which was an interesting thing because this was something that was great learning was a part of many of the other monastic orders, but in his, he did not want his people really to be spending their time reading so much as he wanted to have them spend their time praying. And he was totally obedient to the theology of the church and all that.
Very respectful, yeah.
He just wanted to emphasize prayer. And so that was something that was actually suppressed, and and the Franciscan order was not known for their scholarship. Mm-hmm. They were known really for their love.
Okay, so that I was going to ask, is that the Franciscan order we hear about? We've heard about
the
Benedict.
Very same one.
The Benedictines, the Franciscans.
That's like the two main ones.
As a matter of fact, it was so successful that he actually ended up being pretty sad because they eventually had to have property. They eventually had to send a few guys to the university, and he was a little bummed by this.
Yeah.
Well, if those are his emphasis on God's love and his joyous embrace of ascetic poverty are the first two points that set him apart, what really cemented him, in my mind anyway, as the man who most successfully imitated Christ was the third point, and that is instead of choosing a hermit's life of prayer and withdrawal, he chose to remain in the world as a beggar, as a mendicant, and a preacher, and chose to practice literally all of these things that the Lord put in Scripture while still operating in society, which everybody before, then, and since has said, well, that's utterly impossible. Francis blew all that away.
He did it and still had time for his acts of prayer and contemplation. There was definitely the time in his life for that.
The guy was a spiritual monster. It's wonderful. He pretty much broke all the molds, and he set us an example as a man that, well, nobody else has hit. And that's one reason why I think he's probably the most fascinating man in the history of the body of Christ, other than the Lord himself.
Well, now, I didn't know a 1% of all this stuff. All I know is that St. Francis, I heard about the love of the animals. That's about all that I knew about him. But sounds like a great guy to study. If you wanted to learn more about St. Francis, where would you go?
There just a couple things that I think are probably one of the better sources. One of them, there's a great movie. It's a Hollywood movie made by Franco Zeffirelli. Went out in the 1970s. It's called Brother, Son, Sister,
really?
Moon. Really does follow the story, the biography of St. Francis fairly closely.
Kind of hippie-ish, but really
very
fun.
70s-ish, but it's still, you know, it's a great film. And then another one is just the kind of the official stories and biography of St. Francis called The Little Flowers of St. Francis. It's a lovely book. Has a lot of great stories. So
a man called G.K. Chesterton also wrote a really good biography, a little wordy in 1924, but a really good treatment of it. And truthfully, Francis is even today. He was actually responsible possibly for the emphasis on the building in the Renaissance after he rebuilt so many churches. What are some of the other things we have?
Well, you know, in 1979, he was proclaimed by Pope Paul to be the patron saint of ecology. And I think it's a wonderful example for even the environmentalist movement, the fact that there is a love for the environment, but not a worship of the environment. Mm-hmm. And St. Francis embodied that as well. So
he's even been called the morning star of the Renaissance for his stimulation of literature and architecture. Boy, he's a fascinating human being. He's somebody that ought to be. And as a matter of fact, don't you even have a statue of Francis?
Well, you know, I saw St. Francis this morning in my garden. I do have a little St. Francis.
I need to get one of those.
I'm trying to get one of my buddies, Daryl Wiltrout, to make a gigantic St. Francis for the churchyard, and I still haven't been able to work on him enough for that.
We got to love that guy.
Got to love that guy, but anyway, yeah, St. Francis is a real powerhouse.
All right, you guys, fascinating once again. St. Francis of Assisi, my guest today, Chris White and Matt McAuliffe from Trail Christian Fellowship. We're going to do another church history glimpse here in a month. Lord bless you guys, and thanks for coming in and talking to us about this great saint.